words prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen and amen. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Luke, please. And I'm going to read from verses 39 to 52. This is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 39 to 52. The Word of God. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in the Spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, by your will and power, your word has come to us. You have kept it pure in all ages, and Lord, we read your very words here. Therefore, O Lord, we ask by the same Spirit that inspired these words to be written, also, O Lord, may by that Spirit you illuminate the meaning and understanding to our hearts. But more than this, O Lord, may we receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. May we be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Now, O Lord, attend to the hearing of your word, that we may serve you with gladness and give you glory in each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is the only passage of Scripture we have that talks about Jesus between his presentation in the temple as an infant and the beginning of his earthly ministry. That should make us a little interested to know what's in here, I think. Because if this is all we have, then it's here for a specific reason. not that anything in the scripture is ever put in the word for some frivolous reason. God has a reason for every single word that we read in his word. I think we should be interested because this passage from verses 39 to 52 teaches us a lot about the ways in which Jesus was a human being, even in his youngest years. There's a wonderful work by a very ancient church father named Athanasius. He's the one who wrote all that stuff about the Nicene Creed, God of very God, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. He's the one that wrote a lot of that. He was one of the great geniuses of the early church. And he says of this and other passages, but this one particularly, that it shows the ways in which Jesus was human. And we, who are adopted as children ourselves, ought to remember this. Here's what Athanasius says. The death of all was consummated in the Lord's body. Yet, because the Word was also in this body, death and corruption were in the same act utterly abolished. And he's speaking about going to the cross. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection did not just become some transaction to transmit righteousness to us and sin out of us, but redeemed our whole being. That all that he had and owned as the Lord and Savior was his alone. So the whole, perfect, distinct natures of God and man were inseparably in one person, always consisting. This 12-year-old boy was God and man. So did he know the whole scripture? Did he know it all? Yes. As God, yes. Perhaps not as man until he was of this age. Perhaps not as man did he know about all the things that there is to know. We'll leave that mystery to God to work out. It's just the case that what we find here is that at least we know a few things about Jesus himself as a young boy. And if he is this true, eternal Son of God, then there was never a time when he was not. And if he is always the Son of God, he is perfectly the Son of God here and deserves our attention today. Now, others have said who Jesus is throughout the Gospel of Luke, particularly, but other places as well. Gabriel had visited the Virgin Mary when he was conceived and told her that he shall be great, be called the Son of the Most High, and he will be given the throne of his father David. The priest and kinsman of Mary, Zechariah, is given an explanation of who this Savior would be, that he would redeem his people and raise up the horn of salvation for God's people in the throne of David. The angels upon his birth appeared to the temple shepherds and announced that there were tidings of great news and great joy, a Savior who is Christ the Lord is born in the city of David, Bethlehem. When they present the infant the infant Jesus at the temple, the prophet Simeon, who was a godly man, waiting for the consolation of Israel, proclaims the salvation that he holds in his hand. He says, "Now, Lord, dismiss your servant in peace, for our eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." It is he who is appointed for the fall and rising of men of Israel, the prophet Anna said. And in fact, the consolation of Israel is going to come from this young man. So by the time he was 12, many things had been said in the presence of and in the hearing of Mary and Joseph. And so they should have known there was more to this young child they had than they thought. Perhaps they just were worried about losing the child on a journey. I know that, yes, this has happened in my family. We did leave our son at the rest stop one time on the interstate and had to turn around. That was the only time I've ever violated that little law that says you can't go through that one part where the cops can use it only. I was whipping around. And here he was, just happy as anything, looking at the map, seeing where we are. Didn't even know we left him there. Wasn't until he became an adult that we actually told him that. And we were not particularly proud of it. But I could understand why you could forget everything you might know about that child and just want him back. And so we can forgive, I think, Mary and Joseph's misunderstanding of why he would have been in the temple. Why they should have looked there first, because that's where he would be. That's where he should be. In fact, it's important for us to look at this because what we find here is if we, reading our catechism and seeing Romans 8 and other very key passages, if we are also rightly to be called children of God, then we ought to look at this child, this son of God, knowing that we are made sons and daughters of God as well. And if he acts a certain way, if he exhibits a certain distinctive thing, so also ought we, should we not? And therefore, it is not simply a matter of imitating him, of course, but it is a simple matter of knowing what is a child of God known by. That's the point, I think, of this passage. What is a child of God known by? It's my purpose today to talk to you about what it is that a child of God is known by. Now, we have to do a little digging into the text and see from what Jesus is doing what those five things might be. But I think there are five tells, five ways, five just characteristics. That which is characteristic of the Son of God, who is the Son of God, is to be emulated and followed after. We see him as God's Son. It's more than just an example, obviously. He's the one who saves us from his sin by his work on the cross and resurrection, but also he is the example of how to live in submission and obedience to God, his Father. And if we are also children of God, then we could ask, are we acting as we ought to, as well as children of God? So we, as adopted children of God, are given a marvelous example here, and I think we see five ways that the child of God is known by. A child of God is known by, one, by where he is, or she is. A child of God is known by where he is. In the case of Jesus, it was that he was in the house of his Father, the temple of the living God. He even asked, incredulous, he is this 12-year-old. Can you imagine your 12-year-old saying this? Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I must be in my Father's business? I must be here? I mean, you've known me for 12 years, Mary, Joseph. Why would you not think that I'd be anywhere but here? What, you think I was going to go down to the playground? You think I was going to? I don't know. I don't think Jesus was very sarcastic here. I think he was simply saying to them, why would you think I would be anywhere else? If you really understood me and understood all the things that have been said to me and about me already, then why would you think I'd be anywhere else but here? And why would you think I would put you through this in any purposeful way? Why would you think I would be disobedient? Why would you think I would cause you grief? You knew where I was when you really think about it. Now, where you spend your time tells a lot about who you are. You see, Jesus says, you know who I am. Why would I be anywhere else? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. when you were leaving to come here today, did you remind yourself that you should be glad to show up here, to be here? Well, that's certainly sometimes is the case. Sometimes I've heard that, and I've heard that said to me. I'm like, you know, I got up and I nicked myself shaving, and I got 14 things happened to me that were bad. The coffee was bad. I couldn't find a clean pair of pants. I had to iron those. I got in a problem with a road rage situation on the way to the church, and et cetera, et cetera. I don't feel like glad to be here today. But we need to remind ourselves that it is not that we are here to be relieved of the suffering of the world. We're here to be told of the glory that it is to be the house of the Lord. It's a sense here that the house of the Lord is not just this physical house which we arrive at, but that as a family together who are in Christ, brothers and sisters, sons, children of God, we ought to be glad to gather as his house, to gather as his family, to be glad to be among those with whom we enjoy the same union with Christ, to be overjoyed at the fact that we have the holiness of God, the Word of God, among the people of God. And there's nowhere else this is true in the world except in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one you choose to bring near to dwell in your courts, Psalm 65. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Do you believe that? Are you known by where you dwell that you are a member of the house of God? Or I would say the household of God. A child of God is known by where he is. You know, the paradox of the next application I'm going to make about this is that you're sitting here and you're in worship on Sunday. But can we rightly say that we can feel some sorrow for those who do not and refuse to worship on Sunday, who don't find it a joy, who don't see it for what it is, who come only to be personally benefited, but they don't come to serve or to bring the blessing of God upon their brothers and sisters? The real question, is it okay to miss worship? It's not a question about okay or not okay. It's a question about what it is that a child of God should be known by. The real question is, does the Word of God say there's a better place to be in your life than in the household of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? What makes it so wonderful to be here, to be in this household? Not just here today, but generally, all through your life, the member of the church of the living God. Here it is, Hebrews 12. You have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better word than the blood of Abel. A child of God is first known about where he is. And Hebrews 12 here outlines what that is. The house of his Father, the temple of the living God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the child of God is known by where he is. But he's also known by what he knows. Child of God is known by what he knows. Now go back to this passage and you look at several of the verses, and we can see that the thing that is remarkable about Christ as he is in a temple as a 12-year-old talking to the authorities there is, first of all, he is filled with wisdom. In verse 40, it says that he is filled with wisdom. And the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Likewise, verse 47 says that everyone is amazed at his understanding. Now, it's interesting that they find the child in the temple among the teachers in the temple. This is the customary place to go and be taught. Evidently, it was not an unusual thing to find a strange boy in the temple attaching himself to the circle of those who were being taught by the teacher. Not only that, he had been there for more than a day. So that there was in this whole situation a single-mindedness of pursuit of understanding what it is that the Word of God is saying and has said. The educational system of the day seems to put a lot of emphasis on the question and answer kind of teaching, the discussion of problems with question and answer. So young people were given much leeway to say and answer questions. And the teachers, it says here, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Today we'd have an Amber Alert out, and the cops would be all over the place trying to find this little boy that has been lost. But really, is there any puzzling that the one who is foretold to be the consolation of Israel, on the 12th time that he has come to the Passover in Jerusalem, would be in the very place where the consolation of Israel shall be offered, where eventually this one boy would grow to be a man and his body would be sacrificed on a cross of shame and offered at the true altar, the true sacrifice that truly takes away sins? Is it any wonder he is there? No. He is filled with wisdom. They were amazed at his understanding, and indeed, verse 52 sort of summarizes the whole way in which he is throughout his growing up, that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Are you known by what you know, the Word of God? Are you known by your understanding of it and your dependence upon it? Maybe you're not one of these people who is very versed in all the different details that the Word of God speaks of. You can't name all the kings of Israel in order and their reigns and the number of years they reigned. And maybe you can't do that. But when you wonder, what does this mean? Why is the suffering happening? Why should I be joyful? What should I do if I am in trouble? What should I do if I am requiring forgiveness or I have to give forgiveness to another? What should I do about this problem? What should I do about this suffering? What should I do about this hardship, this calamity, this mourning that has come upon me? Where do you turn? Where do you go to the Word of God? A child of God is known by being a child of the Word of God. That is his or her wisdom. So a child of God is known by where he is. A child of God is known by what he knows. And a child of God is known by what he says. Verse 49. He said unto them, that is his mother and father, Mary and Joseph, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Think about what he is saying there. Why are you looking for me? What would you have? Is it necessary for you to even understand where I'm going to be? It is necessary for me to be about my father's business. It is a light rebuke from a 12-year-old to his adult parents. It's saying, you know me. You know what I am. You know who I am. Where else would I be? He reveals to them that it is a thing that is characteristic of a child of God to be speaking about the things of God day to day, week to week, moment by moment. I am about my Father's business, he says. What is he revealing here? He's revealing that as a child of God, as the Son of God, he is about what God is saying to him, what he is commanding of him, that he is led by God himself. His Father tells him his business, and he is about a single-minded pursuit of what it is the glory of God requires. Adoption, therefore, because it is an act of God's free grace, it is that thing which says we are just as Jesus and to be like Jesus in this way. We are to be availing ourselves of the single-minded pursuit of the glory of God in our life to the expense of our own life, even if necessary. That we are being led by the Spirit of God because we are sons of God. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Did you know that if you took a survey of just about every religion in the world, that Christianity stands out, even from Judaism, stands out calling God our Father? It is God himself who is our Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Our heavenly relationships, therefore, ought to have ultimate purpose for us. If we are those who speak of our Father's business, then our Father who is in heaven is what we ought to speak about. That we also know each other, not according to the flesh, but according to Christ. The only mixed marriage is one between one who does not know Christ and one who does know Christ. The only mixed relationship is one between an unevenly yoked person and a child of God. We sometimes say when we deal with each other, we say blood's thicker than water, you know. What do we mean by that? Well, did you know that that comes from an old saying, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb? So it's really the opposite thing. The blood of Jesus is thicker than the water of our birth. Whose children we are on the flesh is less important than whose children we are in the blood of Christ. It is that we know him as our Father. I was in a convenience store up in Sioux Falls where, you know, everybody's at peace and it's a wonderful place, right? And this one fella was not happy with me because I had opened the microwave. I know, what are you going to do? And his sandwich was in there, and he gets really mad. Can't you see that it's on? And he calls me brother like three times. And I said, excuse me, why are you calling me brother? He said, well, we're both white. I said, son, I am not your brother. Do you know Jesus as your brother? Is God your Father? Because if God's not your Father in Jesus Christ, I'm not your brother. Well, that really went well, by the way. It was just really not the winsome way you want to witness in the middle of a dispute over a microwave. But the point is, you must be single-minded in understanding. And I really wish I would have gone about a different way. He was a big guy, too, 20 years younger than me as well. I looked like he could have tore my head off. It was a good thing it was in public. But I could have been better in my single-mindedness of saying, look, you're using the word brother. Why are you using that word? Do you understand that brothers are not whether we look the same or are of the same society, but whether we are God's in Christ. Where I have more brothers in other parts of the world than I have in this room. That room. Not in this room. This room, I'm pretty sure I have plenty of brothers in this room and sisters. Our earthly relationships sometimes get in the way of that very priority, doesn't it, in the church? And we need to watch that, understand that. That family and school connections and business connections are not more important than the blood of the covenant of Christ. If there's anything we can do in our personal relationships, it could say it doesn't matter. Truly, in the end, it is only the blood of Christ that matters and makes us brothers and gives us a relationship worth having. So a child of God is known by where he is, by what he said, what he knows, by what he says, and finally, by who he obeys. I said there are five. There's one more after that. That is really just a conclusion of this. And I'll handle this point very quickly. By who he obeys, a child is known when he follows the will of his father. In verse 50 of this passage, you find the words, I must be. The word is, it is necessary for me to be here. In fact, God, he is saying, has made it necessary for him to be in the house of the Lord with him. It is necessary, is said several times throughout Luke and Matthew. It is necessary for the Christ to suffer and die according to the law and the prophets. It is necessary. He says in Luke 24, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? After the resurrection, he speaks to Cleopas and his friend. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures and things concerning himself. It is necessary to follow the will of God. It is necessary for him to fulfill all righteousness. It is necessary for him to rise from the dead. It is necessary for him to ascend to the Father. It is necessary, it is necessary, it is necessary. Why? Because it is God's will and is revealed in his word. A man or woman of God, a child of God, is known by who he obeys. When it comes down to it, who do you obey? Your preference, the pressures of the world, the comfort of your flesh, or the will of your father, which it is. It must be the will of your father. Because really, in the end, a child of God is known by where he is, what he knows, what he says, and who he obeys, but also how he submits. See, Jesus, when he goes back with his earthly parents, says no more to them, and was subject unto them. We get the idea here that Mary always knew exactly who this boy was and exactly knew everything was. But no. It just simply says that she treasured all these sayings in her heart. But obviously, they didn't know what really was going on because they did not understand, it says up in verse 47. And all heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And verse 50 says, they understood him not, the sayings which he spoke unto them. Yet when he submitted to them, subjecting himself to the law, subjecting himself to the earthly authorities, subjecting himself to all those things, it is just a token of what he would eventually do in submitting himself to the crucifixion that won the forgiveness from sins which we all commonly share. A child of God is known by being in the house of God. A child of God is known by knowing the Word of God. A child of God talks of his will with the Father and obeys the will of the Father and also submits to the lordship and and one for all sacrifice that Christ has made on the cross and the conquering of death in his resurrection. Our submission, if Christ has submitted in his active obedience on the cross and resurrection, our submission is to believe and repent. To put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in this day, even if you are now sinning, even if you are now secretly rebelling, even if you are now apart from him, trust in Jesus. Trust in him and throw off your sin, repudiate it, turn away from it, walk away from it. Pursue godliness in Christ and make it your ambition to be well-pleasing for the sake of Jesus Christ, that you may truly know the love of Christ, love God and your neighbors. So what have we here revealed? We have been told by how we may know that we are children of God. May that be your ambition today, to call upon Jesus. Let us pray. Truly, O Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your grace and mercy toward us in the Beloved. For there is nothing we have which is earned by us. It is all a gift of grace. So may we know the unity we have with Christ by your Holy Spirit to call you Abba, Father. And may we be as he is, a true child of yours. As you see him in us and are conforming us to the image of your dear Son, may we also, Lord, believe along with your will that you will unfailingly do that to all who call upon you in truth. And we pray this in Christ's name.